Hebrews, better. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Some of you, this is going to be a very familiar verse. You've been reading it all week. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the exact radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. That's the first sentence, those four verses. We looked at that last week. If you missed it, it's online. And we just kind of really dug in, really looked at those first three verses, really, but four verses encompass the whole first sentence. And that last sentence moves us into where we are today. That Jesus is better than the angels. The book of Hebrews just talks about better, 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 better. We heard better I don't know how many times. If I did a word search through my sermons this next 10 weeks for the word better, it'd just be hundreds and hundreds of betters. Because it's better. Jesus is better. And the Hebrews writer wants to show how Jesus is better. We talked about the beginning of that last week. And then this week we get into the very first better that the Hebrews writer actually uses. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the angels. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Hebrews. We thank you for your whole Bible. But specifically this morning as we're diving into the book of Hebrews in week two of our 10-week journey. Lord, we just ask that you'd open your word to our hearts. Open our heart to your word. Father, that our minds would be receptive of the words that you want to speak to us. That our spirit would listen to your spirit as your word is interpreted by you to us. Father, help me to stand out of the way and just share the words you've placed on my heart with truth and sincerity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is better than the angels. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture this morning with little pauses here and there. So if you guys are thinking, man, when's this going to... So we're doing the first two chapters. Reviewed that last little bit as we read that. Verse 4, Jesus is better than the angels. Continuing on verse 5, it says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son.'" The Hebrews writer just quotes a ton of Old Testament passages through this. And these are the indented versions or pieces there in quotes are from the Old Testament, various places in the Old Testament. And so the Hebrews writer says, to what angel has God ever said, "You're my son"? No one. That's only Jesus that got that. Only Jesus. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Jesus is better than the angels. The angels worship Jesus at his birth. We think of these angels. I mean, if you think about it, just kind of venture with me a little bit. We talked a little bit about angels last month as we were talking through the Christmas series, and we talked about the angels and the spirit of worship that they brought to the Christmas story. And we got a chance to see that in that story, God kind of opens the curtains a little bit into the heavenly realm, and one angel comes and shares with the shepherds. And one angel is enough to cause the shepherds to fall in terror. In fear, and they fall down and they're afraid, and the angel has to say, "Don't be afraid." And that's pretty much an angel's opening statement when you see an angel appear in scriptures. "Hey, don't be afraid." Or sometimes it's "be afraid," and you know, not good things are coming from that. But these visits from angels, anytime someone in the Old Testament gets visited by an angel, it's an amazing experience. They're scared, they're filled in awe and wonder, and it's just they fall at their knees. It's just amazing. And these angels, we think about these amazing beings, these celestial beings. And I'm really excited to get to heaven for many reasons. But one reason, and I've shared this with you guys before, I'm an animal person. I love going to the zoo. We love having animals. If it weren't so difficult and expensive, we would just have a house full. We would live in a barn probably. If that were, okay, my wife's going, probably not. So you can live in the barn. No, but if we had a barn, you could have horses. So still, not wanting to live in a barn. So where's Sherry? Sherry lives in a barn. So, but we have, I love all the variety of animals that God has put on earth. I have no idea what's waiting for us up there. And so in this story in Luke chapter 2, when the heavens open up and one angel pops out, and then after he shares the good news of great joy, then he's surrounded by a whole company of heavenly hosts. And I can only imagine what that would be like. Sherry, we were talking about you. I was talking about living in a barn. So she lives in a barn. So it's an awesome barn. But he's visited by this whole company of heavenly hosts, and it's amazing. And I think it's going to be so cool. You look in the book of Revelation when John gets a chance to go up into heaven, and he gets to see some of these angels, and he describes them. You see Ezekiel and Daniel, and they describe angels in the Old Testament that they've seen, and they're just such amazing creatures that all they can do is just say, it's kind of what they look like. It's like this, and sort of like this, and it's sort of similar to this, but there's no way of really describing what they've seen, and those are just part of I mean, if God made all these different animals on earth, all these different species of animals, how many other different things are out there to see in heaven? It's just going to be amazing. And to think about the power of these angels, the message that they brought to those in the Old Testament, and the authority and the power that they brought as they came in the name of the Lord, and they did crazy amazing things and awesome things in the Old Testament, and they were powerful and mighty in battle. And we hear in the book of Jude about how, I think it's Michael, if I remember, is battling over Moses' bones with Satan, an angel, mighty beings. And the writer of Hebrews says Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. Which of these angels did God ever say, you're my son, I'm your father? None of them. In fact, these amazing creatures, these amazing beings created by God that are crazy powerful, and whenever they show up on our realm, they cause fear. They bowed to Jesus in a manger just hours old. It's amazing. Even the angels worshiped Jesus at his birth, these majestic angels. And as majestic as they are, angels really are servants. In fact, oftentimes they're sent to serve us. We're going to read that at the very end of the chapter, but it even shows up here in verse 7, where he quotes another Old Testament verse. He says, and speaking of angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. So let's write that down. Angels are servants. Ministering spirits is a term he'll use at the end of the chapter. Angels are servants. And the contrast here that the Hebrews writer brings up is that Jesus is the ruler. Angels are servants. These beings that are amazing and that we see that are powerful and that have all this strength and power and authority in the Old Testament by God's sending, they're just servants. Jesus came with authority, came to rule. Jesus is the ruler. And then he goes into various parts of Jesus' rule as we read down through that. Verse 8, about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And this is interesting. Is this the next one? Yeah, it'll be. The Hebrews writer connects Jesus with deity, which isn't something that happens a lot through. There's a good separation in a lot of the writings in the Bible with Jesus and God, and there's some careful pieces there. But the Hebrews writer, like Thomas, when Thomas, at his great confession, when Jesus says, hey, you said you wanted to see me. Here are the holes. Here's the hole in my side. Do you want to touch them? Come and touch them. Thomas says, my Lord, my God. And the Hebrews writer falls right in line with that theology, right in line with that understanding of Jesus. And here he says, about the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Jesus, deity, Jesus is God. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. It's an eternal rule as God and as Lord. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. I love that. I mean, there are a lot of us here who have had injustice happen to us at different times in our life. And maybe you're here today and you're dealing with something there. Maybe there's something really rough going on in your life and it's due to something unjust that's happened to you. Our King, our ruler, Jesus, he rules with a scepter, and that scepter is justice. It's a scepter of justice. He has an eternal rule as God and Lord with a scepter of justice in his hand. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Our God is holy. Jesus is holy. He loves righteousness. I mean, just think about the things that you've seen other people do just this past week, things that you've seen other people do for others or other people that maybe have done for you, and you think, man, that was a really great thing to do, and you're proud of them. Maybe it was your son or your daughter. Maybe it was your parent. Maybe it was a friend or a neighbor, someone that you've been sharing Christ with, and they've taken another step or whatever it is, and you see some righteous behavior in their life, or you hear about righteous behavior. You read it on Facebook or you see it on the news or whatever, and your heart just feels good when you see that. Our King, Jesus, ruler, he loves righteousness, loves it. So if you can take the feeling you feel when you see something righteous and just multiply it, because not only is he able to feel that more than we are, he sees more of the righteousness that happens. He loves righteousness, loves it. When you do something that's great, when you do something that's right, a right action, he loves it. He loves to see that. But in the same breath, the Hebrews writer says he hates wickedness. He hates to see it when people rebel against God. He hates to see people go against and settle for second best, third best, fourth, last best. Settle for just awful things that God never intended for us, that we do and we move. And he says, I hate wickedness. I hate this. And so in that same breath, we see God, our God, our Lord, Jesus, who is a holy and righteous rule. Therefore, God, your God, which I think is pretty interesting to read. God, Jesus, your God, the Father. So it's neat how he's kind of running those. God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. I love that. Sometimes we just read over things, especially when New Testament writers are quoting Old Testament. We kind of want to just move on to, that's what it says, but what does it mean? Help me out. You know, translate this for me. Commentate this for me. But if we just slow down and pause and just pause on those words, by anointing you with the oil of joy. When kings in the Old Testament, when they became king, they were anointed. That was where they received the blessing from God to be the king and to rule God's nation. They received an anointing. And it wasn't just enough that in the Old Testament that God prophesied about Jesus and that the Hebrews writer brings this up. It wasn't just that Jesus was anointed as our king forever. He was anointed with the oil of what? Joy. Well, if we're in the kingdom and we're with Christ and we are in Christ and we have not joy, we're missing something major. Because our king was anointed into his kingship with the oil of what? Joy. And you think about that. Think about all the joy that he brought with him when he was here on earth. Think about all the joy. In fact, let's just get interactive here just a moment. What are some of the miracles that Jesus did? Water to wine. That brought a lot of joy. Seriously, though, but it did. The wedding party, they were all worried, and Mary came to Jesus, and he's like, man, we need to do something. They didn't plan good enough, or they had more people show up, or they were really, they had a bunch of Italians come down. I don't know. But we need more. And so Jesus solves the problem, and they continue the celebration. I think it's awesome that Jesus was at a party. That's his first miracle in the book of John. He shows up at a party. What are some other miracles that Jesus did? Raise the dead to life. Boy, can you imagine Jairus and the family as he goes and he says, no, she's not sleeping. And they're like, she's dead, very dead. And Jesus has her get up. And if my memory serves me right, he says, you need to give her something to eat. How much joy do you think brought to that family and all of those mocking that he had to kick out of the house? They had their daughter back. That's awesome. What are some other miracles? Feeding the 5,000. These people were out in the middle of nowhere. So that appeals to Jim. So 12 basketfuls, 11. So, but yeah, these people, they'd come from all over, and they were out in the middle of nowhere. And they had followed Jesus because Jesus was actually trying to get away. And Jesus shared with them and taught with them. And the disciples came to him and said, where are we going to get food for all these people? How are we going to take care of all of these people? We should send them away now because it's going to get late and they're not going to be able to get any food. And Jesus says, you give them food. That brought joy to the people. That brought joy to the disciples. They got a chance to be part of that miracle. It's amazing. Joy, joy, joy. What are some other miracles? Healing the sick. Any sick? You one in particular? Leprosy. Okay, they healed the lepers of their spots. Is that... Chris, you missed it. I said they healed the lepers of their spots. Our invitation song here in a few minutes has a verse that we're not doing that talks about healing the lepers of their spots. And in rehearsal, Chris kept singing leopards. And we're like, okay, we're not going to do that verse. Sorry, is that all right? I hope I didn't embarrass you too much. I thought it was awful cute. You're going to remember that, though. He healed the lepers of their spots. But just, I mean, the sickness of leprosy was awful. It was debilitating. Your body parts would start falling off. And as awful as that is, that wasn't the worst part. The worst part of leprosy was that you were ostracized. You were separated out. You were labeled as unclean. And people weren't to be around you or to touch you. You didn't have physical touch anymore. You didn't have intimacy and conversation. You had nothing. And so for Jesus to touch you as a leper, that in itself would have brought joy. But then to heal you and restore your life. And I mean, we could just go on and on and on and on. This is going to become like a 50-minute sermon if I stay down here. But you get the idea that everything Jesus did, it was just joy, 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 joy. He was anointed with joy. And folks, if we are followers of him, if we are part of his kingdom, we should be people of joy. Amen? All right, that was a big old point. So verse 10. Also, he says in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. We talked about that last week. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. But you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. So Jesus is indestructible. He's indestructible, and he's unchanging. You'll never change. Later in the book of Hebrews, he says, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is, and that's wonderful to have a king that's unchanging. When he's perfect and he's unchanging, that's stability, that's security, that's someone you can trust in, that's someone you can run to, that's someone who you know when they say something, they're going to do it. When they say, I'll never leave you even to the very end of the age, well, you know that's true because he's never changed. He's not going to change his mind on that. When he says, I love you to death. You know that love that took him to the cross, that obedience, his obedience to the Father, you know that that's unchanging. That's our King. Undefeated, unchanging, indestructible, undefeated is coming in a minute. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand? That's a position of authority. So Jesus sits in authority, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He's undefeated as ruler. Undefeated. Who likes undefeated teams? Yeah. Oh, sorry, Bengals fans. Yeah, we can always dream, right? I don't know. Maybe there'll be orange and black in heaven and we'll be able to see an undefeated season. But Jesus is undefeated. Undefeated. God makes his enemies his footstools. His footstool. Are not angels ministering spirits? Here's what they are. They're ministering spirits sent to serve who? Sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Sent to serve us. Jesus is better than the angels. Since Jesus is above the angels, since he's better than the angels, then his message is better than the angels. It's greater than the angels' message. Much of the law was put into effect by angels, according to different people in the New Testament. They refer to that, though it's God's voice that brings the Ten Commandments, and even the first ten commandments written on the tablets, the first set of tablets were written by his hand. We're told by Stephen in the book of Acts, we're told by Paul in Galatians, and then here in Hebrews, we're told that the angels are attributed with at least some part of sharing the law to mankind. So the law, the old covenant, the prophecies, the many messages from God to man through these amazing beings called angels. But just as Jesus is better than the angels, then Jesus' message, let's write that down. Jesus' message is greater than the angels' message. Jesus' message is greater than theirs, more binding than theirs, with greater promises if obeyed, and more catastrophic consequences if disregarded. So the Hebrews writer says that we must pay careful attention to Jesus' message so that we do not drift away. Everyone say, drift away. Turn to your neighbor and say, do not drift away. I don't know if that's going to help much. Turn to your other neighbor and try and be a little more encouraged and say, do not drift away. The first exhortation, big Bible word there in Hebrews. See, the core of that message that Jesus brought, the core of that message, the foundation of Jesus' teachings was ushering this new kingdom. And it's simply the power of the story of the gospel, the story of sacrifice and of victory that Jesus gave to us, the salvation that was offered to us by Jesus. This book, Hebrews, it was written to Christians. It was written to, it's called a general epistle, a general letter written out to all sorts of Christians at their time. It's written to Christians in their time. It's written to Christians in our day. And so if you're a Christian and you're sitting here and you're reading the book of Hebrews, or you're listening to a sermon on the book of Hebrews, or a Bible study on the book of Hebrews, then the message to Christians today is exactly the message to Christians in the day that the Hebrews writer penned these words. And so we who have received salvation, we who have received hope from Jesus, we must pay most careful attention so that we do not drift away. I mean, look at what happened to the Israelites through the message that was delivered to them by the angels, various ways and various times when the angels would come and share with them. Don't do this, do this, don't. And when they would do what God said to do, or when they would not do what God said not to do, things went well for them. But at the times when the angels would come and deliver a message from God, don't do this, and they did it, things were awful. Do this, and they didn't do it, things were awful. In the past, God spoke to mankind. He spoke to us at various times in many ways through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by who? Jesus. How much more authoritative is that coming from our ruler, not just servants? From our king. And that message who's been given to us, and the core of that message, the gospel story as it speaks to Christians and connects with us. How much more must we stay the course? How much more of a responsibility do we have to Jesus' message, the message from the Son of God, than the Israelites did? And we see what happened when they went wayward. And we see what happened when they obeyed. How much greater are the rewards and the consequences to our choice to obey or disobey, to disregard the gospel story, or to embrace and cling to the gospel story of Jesus? See, the gospel story of Jesus should always cause us to self-check and see where we are. So how are we doing? How are we doing there? I want to ask you this morning. I want you to search yourself. How far are we drifting? How far have any of us drifted away from the cross? As I know, at one point in time, if you're a Christian here this morning, there was a time when you were, just white knuckle, clinging to the cross because you knew it was the only hope for your salvation. It was the only way that you could be saved, and you were at the cross holding tight. How far have we drifted? Because see, drifting is a scary thing, because drifting is a process. It's a step-by-step process. It's not something, it might seem like it happens overnight because you realize it and you go, oh, whoa, where am I at? But it's a process. It's something that happens little bit by little bit. And if we don't take careful attention to not drift away, we will inevitably drift away. So we must, a great first exhortation from the writer of Hebrews, guys, don't let this happen. This is our king and our ruler. And we must cling to his message. And his message is that he came and he rescued us. He sacrificed himself for us. Jesus came from heaven to earth on a rescue mission to taste death so that we wouldn't have to feel God's wrath poured out on him so we would not have to experience that, so that we could escape God's wrath. It was a rescue mission. And if any one of us have forgotten that, we need to be reminded and brought right back to the foot of the cross right now, immediately. You have been rescued. If you're a Christian here today, Jesus has rescued you. You were gone. You were without hope. You had no future in heaven with God. But Jesus rescued you. We need to remember that. Because that brings a feeling of gratefulness. That those of us who have responded to the gospel message, that we have received forgiveness for our sins, we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we must pay careful attention to how we're living today. 5 years after when you gave your life to Christ, 10 years after you gave your life to Christ, 20, 30, 40, 50 years after you gave your life to Christ, you still need to be clinging to the cross, because it is so easy to drift away piece by piece, step by step, if we're not paying careful attention to clinging to the cross daily, to being dependent on Jesus' sacrifice, his mercy, his grace on a daily, nay, a moment-by-moment basis. That dependent on the cross, just white-knuckle clinging to the cross. And when we're fully dependent on the sacrifice, then we'll be fully consumed with thanksgiving. We'll be fully consumed with a grateful heart. There'll be no room for entitlement. Such an evil thing in our society and culture today. Christians, there's no room for that as a Christian, for this attitude of entitlement. When you cling to the cross, it's nothing but gratefulness. It's nothing but being thankful for what God has done for you, for this rescue mission that Jesus went on for us. When we cling to the cross, and we know that it was so very important for God to share his grace with us. It was so important for God to make known to us and to make available to us his grace. And when we cling to that and realize that and understand that, then there's no room for pride, which does awful and evil things in the church, in our families, in our personal life. There's no room for it. When we're white-knuckle clinging to the cross, it's 100% humility. Because we know it's nothing that we've done. It's all Jesus. It's all because of our King. It's all because of our righteous ruler. And we cling, and then we don't drift. Without entitlement, without pride, but rather with hearts filled with thanksgiving and gratitude, hearts that are humble, and we cling to the cross, then we don't drift. But we have to make careful attention, pay careful attention that that's not happening to us. He was made below the angels. That he was superior to, he was made below them. Some of you guys might remember Velcro Jesus from this passage that I've done many times. Love that. Velcro Jesus, he was made a little lower than the angels. And after he did his rescue mission, he was crowned the winner. He was given a crown of victory. Victory over sin and death. Amen. Crowned with glory and honor. And we sung about that this morning. Though he was over all before, through this rescue mission, becoming a little lower than the angels and bringing many sons and daughters to glory, then that victory was confirmed over all of time for all of humanity, that Jesus was the victor, that he was superior, that not even sin or death could touch him. And through that victory, it confirmed that nothing was to be left unchecked by him. Everything was subject to him. All things are subject to him. And because of this, God, it was fitting in God's mind, and I think this is amazing, it was fitting for God in his mind that Jesus would suffer so that we wouldn't have to. That God's love was such that God was so filled with love that love was his logic of sending Jesus to the cross, that God thought it was a good idea, a great idea. It was fitting in God's mind to send Jesus. God thought this out. He thought the gospel out. He planned it before the creation. It made sense to God. It was fitting to God. It was sound reasoning to God, because God is love. And this is the message that we have from Jesus in the gospel story. It was fitting that God would send his son in order to pioneer our salvation by suffering. Jesus' message, the gospel, it allows us to become not only just part of God's nation, not only just part of God's chosen people, but we're family. Is that amazing? Jesus isn't ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That's great news. That's what we get from this gospel message. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. We're brought above the angels. What angel has ever been called a son or daughter? If there's gender. We've been called. God has allowed us to become family with him because of the gospel story. How in the world can we drift from that? It's possible, and it happens, and we know it happens, and there are many of us here today that at different segments or different places, we have drifted. But when we think about the gospel message that God has called us family, he says, don't call me God, call me Father. Because I'm calling you my son, because I'm calling you my daughter, because you have the opportunity to call Jesus, not just Lord, not just God, not just Savior, but brother. And we have that. White knuckle that, church. Cling to that. Don't let anything move you from that understanding, from that that piece of identity that we have. There's so many things that try and disrupt our identity in the life that we live, in our culture, in our society, people, commercials, all sorts of messages around us. Do not let things affect your identity. When you're clinging tight to the cross and there's not even sunlight between you and the gospel message, then you know your identity in Christ is that you are God's son, you are God's daughter, and nothing can touch that. And no piece of identity that you could try to gain through a worldly venture would ever compare to the honor it is to be called God's son, to be called God's daughter. Don't move from that. Don't drift away from that. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters, and he became one of us. He became a little lower than the angels so that he could be like us in every way, so that he could be fully human, and he shared in our humanity so that he could help us on so many different levels. Now, all of what I just shared with you is really all of chapter 2. I want you to think and absorb and feel, and I'm going to read chapter 2. It's going to be on the screen. If you want to just close your eyes and just and listen to it and reflect on all that's been shared, here are the words from Scripture that I just preached from. The Hebrews writer says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there's a place where someone has testified. I love how the Hebrews writer quotes Old Testament. Somewhere. It's back there somewhere. It makes me feel good if I don't know where a verse is. I know it says it in the Bible, but I can't tell you exactly where it is in the Hebrews writer, right here in Scripture. Somewhere in the Old Testament, it says, what is mankind that you are mindful of him, of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made him, and I chose the NIV for other reasons today, but this is one reason I would have chosen a different version. They translate the word him into them. So I'm going to read him where other versions of the Bible place it. So it might be a little confusing up there. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. And putting everything under him, God left nothing that was not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we do see Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Amen. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So all of this, let's write this down, that first verse. That whole chapter hangs on that first verse, that first exhortation. What you're going to write down right now is that we must, everyone say must, cannot accentuate that enough, emphasize that enough. We must. If we want to be better, if we want to live better, we need to believe and understand that Jesus is better. And this very opening thing, Jesus is better than the angels. The writer just picks it's a top shelf figure. These beings, that they're full of power. They bring the message of God. They cause fear and trembling in people. Jesus is better, and he lists why he's better. And he says, we must. If we're going to live better, we have to trust in Jesus better. We have to follow him better. We have to lean on him better. We have to cling to the gospel message and all that brings, all that he shares in chapter 2 there. Cling to that if we're going to have a better 2017, if we're going to have a better tomorrow, if we're going to have a better moment 5 minutes from now. We must pay careful attention to Jesus' message so that we do not drift away. Jesus is better than the angels. The angels worshiped him at his birth. The angels are servants. They're ministering spirits, but Jesus is our ruler. He's a ruler in such a way, he's the eternal ruler. He's God and Lord, not just Jesus, Savior. He's holy and righteous. He's anointed to rule with the oil of joy. Indestructible, unchanging ruler, a ruler that has full authority sitting at the right hand of God, an undefeated ruler. And Jesus' message is greater than the angels, and so we must pay very careful attention that we don't drift away from that message. The simplicity and power of his sacrifice and victory, that gospel message that brought to us salvation. That Jesus came from heaven to earth on a rescue mission for us that he might taste death so we wouldn't have to, so that he would receive God's wrath poured out on him so that we could escape that. And then he was crowned victorious over sin and death. He was crowned victorious with glory and honor, with all things under his rule, all things subject to him. And even with all that, we're reminded he calls us his siblings, brothers, and sisters with Jesus. He was made like us in every way, fully human, so that he could better help us on so many different levels. We must pay careful attention to Jesus' message so that we do not drift away. Jesus is better. Who's looking forward to a better 2017?